you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in God's holy and errant and infallible word to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. This morning we will be looking at the entirety of this chapter, perhaps a story that you are familiar with if you grew up in church. Perhaps you have heard this story before. Lord willing, and by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we'll be able to shed fresh light upon what is happening here in 1 Kings chapter 21. I will be reading out of the ESV, but that's okay. Whatever translation you use, it will be easy enough for you to follow along. Hear now the reading of God's Word. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel.' Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And any one of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. May he add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. One thing leads to another. Sometimes this is a good thing. You start dating somebody, and Lord willing, that leads to engagement, which leads to a wedding ceremony and marriage, which, Lord willing, leads to having children and having a family together. You graduate high school, and you go off to college or trade school, and you study a particular subject or field, and then you graduate, and you, Lord willing, get an entry-level job in your field, and you are able to work in your vocation that you have studied and prepared for all the days of your life, at least until retirement. But sometimes it's a bad thing. Think about King David. King David did not go off to war at the time when kings went off to war, and as a result, he saw Bathsheba bathing, and as a result, he committed adultery with her, and as a result, it led to the murder of Bathsheba's husband. Well, this morning, we see one thing leads to another in the bad sense. This morning in our text, we see that Ahab's discontentment leads to Ahab's dispossession. Ahab's discontentment leads to Ahab's dispossession. In verses 1 through 16, we see Ahab's desire. King Ahab has a royal palace in the city of Jezreel, and next to his royal palace there is a very lush, fertile vineyard that belongs to Naboth. Jezreel itself as a city was located in a lush valley. It had very fertile soil. And so it's prime real estate to own a vineyard in this land. It'd be like owning a vineyard in California or in France. And King Ahab wants this vineyard, and he's willing to pay Naboth a fair price. He'll give it to him in money, or he'll give him an even better vineyard. But Ahab wants this vineyard because it's near his house, as verse 2 says, and he wants it for a vegetable garden. I mean, Ahab wants to be able to look out his window and look up and see a lush, growing garden. What's so wrong with that? You who have green thumbs, that would be a pleasant sight, would it not? To be able to look out and see that your garden is growing as you, whatever you planted is bringing forth fruit. I mean, you can take satisfaction in that. The problem is this. According to both Leviticus chapter 25, as well as Numbers chapter 36, the Israelites were not allowed to sell their inheritance portion of the promised land. They were not allowed to sell off their inheritance. Why? Because the land did not truly belong to them. It belonged to God. Listen to what Leviticus 25:23 says. "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity because the land is mine." This is God speaking. "For you are strangers and sojourners with me." The Israelites were to see themselves as merely stewards of God's land. And so according to God's law, Naboth cannot sell his inheritance. And yet, here is the king, the highest ruler. It doesn't get any higher than Ahab, humanly speaking. Here's the king asking for his inheritance. So Naboth is caught in a bind. Here's what God's law says. Here's what the highest ruler of the land is saying, and they contradict one another. What is Naboth to do? If you look at verse 3, Naboth refuses King Ahab's request, and he even invokes the name of the Lord. Yahweh forbid, the Lord forbid, that I should give you the inheritance of my father. Naboth is more familiar with God's law than the king of Israel. And there's irony to this, because the king of Israel was to write down a copy of God's law and keep it at his right hand, signifying that the king is not the law unto himself and the king is not above the law. Rather, the king ruled under the authority of God and was to enforce God's law, not his own laws. Obviously, King Ahab has not been doing this, or he would not have made such a request. So how does King Ahab react to Naboth's desire? How does King Ahab react to Naboth's refusal of his desire? Well, verse 4 tells us he goes home to Samaria, sullen and dejected. Your translation may say angry. Ahab acts like all of us do when we don't get our way. He throws a pity party for himself. I'm going to take my basketball and I'm going to go home. I'm going to build my own basketball court and I'm not playing with you anymore. That's kind of the attitude that we have when things don't go our way. We get sullen. We get dejected. We don't like it when we don't get what we want. Ahab is acting this way. The king of Israel, he's laying on his bed. He's not eating any food. And he's just full of self-pity. And Jezebel comes in and takes control of the situation. In verse 7, she rebukes Ahab. It's kind of hidden in the ESV translation. Do you now govern Israel? Really, it's more like, are you sure you're the king of Israel? Because the king of Israel is not supposed to act this way. You're acting like a little baby, not a great and mighty king. She rebukes Ahab for not acting like a king. In her eyes, a king is never to throw a pity party. He's to take things by force, if necessary, because he is king. Jezebel was a pagan idolater from a pagan land, another country, where her father was king. And in this pagan country, Phoenicia, where she's from, the king was the law. The king could do whatever he wanted. So Jezebel grew up seeing her father do whatever he wanted, take whatever he wanted, take whatever land he wanted, take whatever women he wanted, and do whatever he wanted because he was a law unto himself. But not so in Israel. But growing up that way, she now acts and approaches the king of Israel as if he's just another pagan king like all the other countries around Israel. So Jezebel forges some letters in the king's name, verse 8. She sends them to the elders of Jezreel. The elders acted like judges. They were to enforce God's law in their town. They were to decide judicial cases when they arose. And she tells the elders to call a fast. A fast was a religious ceremony usually called for when there was times of sin. And the fast was to be a sign of mourning and repenting over sin. And she wants some rabble-rousers, some worthless men to accuse Naboth of blasphemy, according to verses 9 and 10. Jezebel is going to publicly humiliate Naboth for privately humiliating the king, her husband. And so the people obeyed what they thought was the king. Really, they're obeying the queen. But Jezebel, notice it says that she forged letters. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, verse 8. And sealed them with his seal. So they think they're acting on Ahab's orders. And they do exactly what the letter says. Verses 11 and 13, we're told that the elders verbatim It basically repeats, we're told what's in Jezebel's letter, and then it says, they did what was written in the letter. Worthless men. They call a citywide fast, and worthless men come in, and they accuse Naboth of blasphemy. He's blasphemed God, he's blasphemed the king, and both of those are punishable by death. So they stone Naboth, and they write back to Jezebel. Perhaps they knew that it was really Jezebel acting all along. It says they sent to Jezebel. It doesn't say they sent to King Ahab. Naboth has been stoned. He is dead. And so when she hears that Naboth is dead, she goes and tells Ahab. And when he hears that Naboth is dead, he goes down and he takes possession of Naboth's vineyard. So Ahab's desire for somebody else's property has led to blasphemy, it's led to lies, it's led to murder. It led to blasphemy because Jezebel uses a religious ceremony, an honest-to-God religious ceremony that God allowed his people to do. She uses this legitimate religious ceremony for false pretenses. She misuses a fast in order to set somebody up. It's a profaning of God's name, the third commandment. That is blasphemy. The irony here is that Jezebel is the one who is deserving of death for blaspheming God, not Naboth. It led to lies, the ninth commandment, because she has some false accusations drawn up against Naboth. Accusations that were worthy of capital punishment. And the irony here is that Jezebel has at least some knowledge of God's law because she says, let two worthless men. In Israel, God had said, you're not to accept evidence unless there are two or more witnesses. It couldn't be somebody's word versus somebody else's word. There had to be at least two witnesses. And so, again, Jezebel is twisting God's word, twisting God's law to suit her nefarious purposes. Nobody could be put to death if there was only one witness. And so she's guilty of blaspheming. She's enticing people to lie. And finally, Ahab's discontentment, his desire led to murder, the sixth commandment. Naboth, an innocent man, falsely accused of blasphemy, is stoned to death, all because Ahab was discontent and he wanted more. He wanted more. The Puritan Matthew Henry says this, quote, discontent is a sin that is its own punishment and makes men torment themselves. It makes the spirit sad, the body sick, and all the enjoyments sour. Ahab had all the delights of Canaan, that pleasant land. At his command, the wealth of a kingdom, the pleasures of a court, and the honors and powers of a throne. And yet, all this is no good to him without Naboth's vineyard. End quote. Here is a call, people of God, for us to examine our own hearts, to see where we have grown discontent with what God has given to us or withheld from us in His sovereign providence. Do you find yourself battling thoughts of greed? That's discontentment with the amount of money or possessions that God has given you to steward. Do you find yourself battling lustful thoughts? That is, discontentment with the spouse God gave you to love, or discontentment because God hasn't given you a spouse yet. Are you jealous of others? That is discontentment with the station or lot in life that God has seen fit to give you and to put you in. And so the question is for us today, where have my desires, where have your desires grown inordinate? Where are we, as the people of God, discontent in life. Another aspect of this problem is that all Ahab had to do was ask of God. Ahab never turns to God in this scene. He tries to go against God's law and take matters into his own hands. When the prophet Nathan rebukes King David over the affair with Bathsheba and murder, Nathan says in 2 Samuel 12, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And if this were too little," as if all of that wasn't enough, "if this were too little, I would add to you as much more." All David had to do was ask. Go to God. Go to the source of all things. All Ahab had to do if he wanted more was to ask God. Go to the source who had given him everything that he presently owned. Ahab failed to acknowledge God and all that he had, and so often we are like that as well, are we not? Listen to what James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, talking to the New Testament church. Quote, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions," end quote. All these problems because Ahab did not ask God for the right things with the right heart. Our own problems, many of our problems, because we do not ask, or because we ask for the wrong things for the wrong reasons. Now in verses 17 through 24, we see Naboth's defender. We move from Ahab's desire and discontentment to Naboth's defender. If you're tracking along with me, you get the sense, you know that a gross miscarriage of justice has occurred, has it not? The murder of an innocent man, and it looks like Ahab and Jezebel are going to get away with it. It's the perfect crime at the highest levels of government. Does that sound familiar today? Fortunately, we, the people of God, have a God who sees everything and nothing escapes his notice. Yahweh calls his prophet Elijah to go down and declare God's judgment upon Ahab and Jezebel, verses 17 and 18. Yahweh declares to Ahab through Elijah that Ahab is going to die, and where the wild animals licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will lick up Ahab's own blood. In addition, verse 21, Ahab's dynasty is going to be cut off, dispossessed from kingship, dispossessed from ruling over the land of Israel. Every male descendant of Ahab, whether free or slave, is going to be destroyed as God's judgment upon the sin, wickedness, and evil of Ahab. Ahab's lineage is going to disappear off the face of the earth, just as Ahab had done to Naboth. We're not told in this section of God's word, but if you turn over this afternoon to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26, it tells us that Naboth's sons were also killed. So there was no longer any legitimate heir who could lay rightful claim to the land of Naboth. It's now a land without an heir. And so it gets turned over to the king. And just as Ahab is responsible for wiping out Naboth's lineage, so God is going to wipe out Ahab's lineage. Here we see the principle of lex talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The punishment fits the crime. This is not an overreaction by God. This is not over-punishment. This is exact punishment. Just as Ahab has done, so God is going to do to him. Delraf Davis, an Old Testament commentator, comments on this passage. He says, quote, No one is exempt from the scrutiny and judgment of God's word, not even the king of Israel. No one, whatever his status, whatever her success, can wiggle, squirm, or run beyond the boundaries of God's jurisdiction. End quote. Our God is a God of justice who sees all forms of injustice, whether at the highest levels of government or at the level of family and individual. He sees every wrong that is done to you. He sees when you are oppressed because you are a Christian. He sees the gentleman in Colorado who keeps on getting sued because he refused to bake cakes for certain people that go and violate his conscience against the word of God. Yahweh sees when you are mistreated by the wicked. And Dr. Davis again says, quote, Naboth's God is the true consolation for a fragile church in a brutal world. A fragile church in a brutal world. We are living in a world that has always been hostile to God and his people, to us. And it seems that that hostility is increasing day by day in our own country. We have been protected for such a very long time as a nation. We have been blessed, and yet that protection seems to be slowly being removed under God's sovereign providence. And yet, if there comes a day in our lifetime, in our children's lifetime, in our grandchildren's lifetime, where we no longer enjoy the protections of God Almighty that we have today, we can take comfort in this, that God will right every wrong. He will repay the wicked what they deserve, and he will give the righteous what they do not deserve. Eternal blessedness in the presence of the triune God in the new heavens and the new earth. Our God is our defender, just as he was Naboth's defender. When no one will give us true righteous justice in this world, our hope remains certain and fixed that God sees. God will repay. And he will defend us because he is our true king, our perfect king, our righteous king. Finally, in verses 25 through 29, we see Yahweh's delay. Ahab's discontent and desire, Naboth's defender, Yahweh's delay. In spite of all the evil that Ahab has committed out of his discontentment, when he hears God's word of judgment, he demonstrates an outward type of repentance by clothing himself in sackcloth and, irony of ironies, fasting. The very thing that was called to set up Naboth, Ahab now does. Ahab publicly humbles himself in the sight of people and in the sight of God. And to this act of contrition, look at verse 29. Yahweh says to his prophet, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house." Yahweh declares that he will delay his just and righteous judgments until after Ahab's death. Ahab's repentance, however, was only external and temporary. He didn't stop worshiping other gods. He didn't stop going his own way. In the very next chapter, Ahab detests the word of another prophet of God, and he actually tries to disguise himself and deceive the king of Judah that he's going into battle with to avoid getting killed. He's still the same old cunning and deceitful snake that he is. His heart was not truly changed by God's word of judgment. It was an external repentance, but not an internal repentance. And yet, for all of that, and God is not deceived, he knew that this repentance was just temporary and only external. For all of that, God was still gracious to Ahab. And if God is gracious to such a wicked and vile king for his temporary and external repentance, how much more will God be gracious to you and I and to all who truly repent from the heart? How much more? Who, Paul writes, can fathom the depths of God's incredible and amazing mercy that would delay justice to so vile and wicked a king as Ahab? This should be an encouragement to you and me. Matthew Henry, the Puritan, writes this, quote, "If a pretending partial penitent, Ahab, shall go to his house reprieved, it is doubtless a sincere penitent shall go to his house justified." Ahab's judgment was delayed for a moment. But for all who are truly repentant, our justice is delayed for eternity because it was placed upon Christ at the cross. We don't suffer God's judgment for all who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone, casting themselves at His mercy and grace as the only hope for the salvation of sinners, the only one who can forgive us our sins. This is a call to hear this message today and to truly repent. Don't let your repentance be merely external. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And the promise of God is you will be saved. A temporary external repentance may buy you some time. It may delay God's justice for the moment. But justice delayed is not justice denied. Justice delayed is not justice denied. Ahab and his descendants and Jezebel still got what was coming to them. Just read 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10. That's your Lord's Day homework assignment this afternoon. When you're tempted to go to sleep from the good food that we're about to have, read 2 Kings 9 and 10 to see God's judgment and justice carried out. Ahab is dispossessed of the land. Not only is he dispossessed of kingship, he's dispossessed of land. Look back up in verse 26. We're told, sort of as a flashback, that he acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. The Amorites were some of the original inhabitants of the Promised Land, and their sins were great, and the Lord kicked them out in the time of Joshua and the time of the conquest of the Promised Land. Now Ahab is going to get kicked out of the Promised Land. He whose sins are in the same line and same vein as the original inhabitants who got kicked out of the Promised Land. Israel was called to go in and take possession of the Promised Land. And that same word is used here of Ahab. He took possession of Naboth's vineyard, but he did it wrongly. And so because of that, he's going to get dispossessed from the land. And he's leading Israel in those same sins. Approximately 175 years after this episode, Israel would be taken by the Assyrian Empire to exile, which again shows us that justice delayed is not justice denied, but the Lord is gracious and He tempers His judgment with mercy. In the story of Naboth, we see an innocent man accused of blasphemy by false witnesses and condemned to death. Does that sound familiar to another portion of Scripture? An innocent man falsely accused of blasphemy and put to death? Who do you think I'm talking about? Jesus. He was the only innocent person to ever live a perfect life and keep God's law perfectly. Yet he was condemned to death because the Sanhedrin accused him of blasphemy, and they used Roman law to their advantage to put him to death, to carry out another gross miscarriage of justice. Yet it was God's will and decree for the Messiah to suffer and die for the sins of his people. Unlike Naboth, Jesus' death wasn't to satisfy the greed of a whiny, spoiled brat of a king, but to satisfy the wrath of God due to us for breaking his law. And because of the injustice carried out against the Christ, you and I have become recipients of God's grace and mercy. Our judgment hasn't been delayed. Our judgment has been put upon Christ and satisfied by Christ once for all time. He saw what was rightly due to us so that we don't have to experience that. And not only has he taken our sins away, cast them and removed them from us as far as the east is from the west, our sins are now white as snow. But we also have a great inheritance, a greater promised land than the promised land of the Old Testament, and that is the new heavens and the new earth. Whereas wicked Ahab robbed the innocent Naboth of his promised land inheritance, innocent Jesus' death at the hands of the wicked rulers is the means that God has used to bring us into our inheritance. An inheritance that can never be corrupted, that can never be defiled, that will never diminish. We cannot be robbed of our inheritance in Christ Jesus, as Naboth was robbed of his inheritance. Naboth's unjust death brought judgment upon Ahab and his descendants. Jesus' unjust death brought salvation upon Adam and his descendants. And because we are united to Jesus by faith in him alone, we will never be dispossessed of our land inheritance. And for any today who are hearing this, whether you're here, you're hearing it on the radio, or whatever other means there are to hear this, you too can possess the land of the new heavens and the new earth. You too can become an inheritor in the land of God's promise if you will but turn from your sins and cast yourself wholly at the mercy of Jesus Christ. And the promise of God is why we have an assurance of pardon, that all who run to Jesus Christ and cling to him, you will be cleansed. And that where he is, one day you will be with him also, ruling and reigning in the eternal promised land. But if you refuse to come to Jesus, I warn you that one day God will no longer delay his justice reserved for unbelievers. There is a day of wrath coming at the last judgment. And if you are not in Christ, your fate will be like the fate of Ahab and Jezebel. Run to Christ. Run to Christ who kept God's law perfectly so that sinners could have their sins forgiven, so that we could be redeemed, bought at a price to glorify God, to sanctify his holy name. To his praise and glory be majesty and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this historic event that you have seen fit to inspire your people to write and to pass on for us today. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of believers to strengthen us in our faith, to encourage us from this passage. I pray that you would open the hearts of those who are not walking with you to give them a new heart. Cause those dead bones to live by the power of your Spirit. Add to our spiritual family, brothers and sisters. according to your will, according to your loving kindness, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.